You're invited to turn there, Jude 17 through 25. Jude, of course, the last book right before Revelation, a short letter, Jude 17 through verse 25. Beginning in verse 17, Jude says this, "But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." And this is God's word. And I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to them to Galatians chapter number 5 this morning. Galatians chapter number 5. We're going to be looking at verses 7 through 12 in our time this morning in Galatians chapter number 5. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse number 7. This is after Paul has talked about the fact that the Old Testament law, specifically in this case, that of circumcision, does not avail anything. It doesn't do for them what the false teachers are trying to say it would do. He says this, verse 7, "You ran well." That's past tense. He did do this before. "You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the lump, the whole lump. I have confidence you in the Lord that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his own judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off." How should we respond to people who would teach and preach a false gospel? How do we respond to people who teach and preach a false gospel? That's the question that we're attempting to answer this morning. And I must say right off the bat that this message this morning is primarily directed towards Christians, people who do know the saving message of the gospel by faith. If you're not a Christian, I hope you will recognize from this message this morning that we do take the gospel of Jesus seriously. It's very important, but primarily we're looking at Christians this morning. What do we do with people who teach and preach a false gospel? Now, throughout the history of the Christian church, there have been attacks against the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those attacks primarily are lies about the truth of Christ and his saving message. Those lies ultimately come from Satan, the father of lies, who plants the seeds of destruction into the fertile minds of sinners and laughs as those seeds grow into weeds that destroy the garden of Christ's church. This has happened throughout the history of the Christian church. People who have taught and preached, stemming from the very pit of hell, as we'll see in Jude, that destroy Christ's church. And Satan uses false preachers and teachers to accomplish this. Now, as we think about false teachers or preachers preaching a false gospel, we need to define our terms a little bit so that we're clear what we're getting at here this morning. First, we're talking about people who are in the position of teaching. That is to say, they have some measure of authority in the church or in an institution that claims to be Christian. They could be pastors or preachers or teachers or other Christian leaders. That's what we mean by false teachers. Second, We are not talking about people who occasionally make errors in their teachings. They make mistakes in their teachings. Every Bible pastor, every Bible teacher that I know makes mistakes and makes errors. None of us try to do that, but I know all of them do. And I know this to be the case because I have never, ever met two pastors who are Bible preaching pastors or two teachers who are Bible preaching teachers who agree on everything about how to interpret the scripture. Okay, so somebody makes an error in there. But I'm not talking about, when I say false teachers, I'm not talking about someone who makes a mistake or makes an error. There are differences of interpretation of this book that are fine and good for Christians to have. But we are talking about, third, we're talking about people who are in the position of teaching. We're not talking about somebody who makes an error occasionally. Third, we are talking about people who preach and teach something that is contrary to the gospel message, the good news of Jesus and his atoning work on the cross. It's the kind of error that if one would believe it and preach it, it would destroy the message of the cross. It would gut the gospel of grace. It would implode the structure of the saving message of Jesus. And throughout the history of the Christian church, there have been preachers and teachers in the name of Jesus who are preaching and teaching things that are actually tearing down the message of Christ. How do we respond to such teachers and preachers? That's what Paul's getting at here in Galatians chapter 5. Now, of course, Paul dealt with this trouble in his day. That's largely what the book of Galatians is about. There are whole groups of churches that were being destroyed and overrun with the weeds of heresy that was choking out the life of the churches. But this problem was not unique to Paul. It happens in every era of the Christian church. In the early 300s, the early 4th century, there was a pastor named Arius, who was a bishop. He was a pastor in the city of Alexandria. Arius was a sharp guy. He had been educated well, and even theologically, doctrinally educated. He went to what we would think of today as a seminary. Arius would have even affirmed many good things. He would affirm that Jesus Christ did miracles. He would have affirmed that Christ had power. He would have even told you that Jesus Christ was coming again. He would have told you that Jesus Christ died on a cross. He would have told you that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. But he taught a major error. Not just a minor one. One that, if you were to believe it, would destroy the message of the gospel and of the cross. He taught, back in the early 300s, he taught that Jesus Christ was not an eternal being. He taught that Jesus was created by God. His most famous statement back in that time period was, "There was a time when the Son," that's S-O-N, Jesus, "there was a time when the Son was not." He didn't believe that Jesus was eternal. Now, Arius' teaching was devastating to the early church. Arius took verses like Jesus was the only begotten of the Father and said that this meant that Jesus was a created being from God. And that teaching was a serious problem, not only because it contradicts Jesus' own words, just read John 8 sometime, but also because if you were to believe that, Jesus would not be worthy of your worship, because only God is worthy of your worship. Jesus would be a lesser being than God, and also Jesus would not be qualified to pay for your sin and to forgive your sin, because only God can do that. So this guy, in the position of a teacher, wasn't just making a mild error. His message was contrary to the cross of Christ itself. Arius' teaching actually took hold. In the early 300s, out of it came a very famous creed. It's a good creed from the Nicene Creed from the Council of Nicaea, which condemns Arius' teachings. But unfortunately, even though many Christians at that time condemned Arius' teachings, his teachings became very influential. It took the church over 200 years to root that teaching out. Today, actually, it shows up again. There's a major denomination occasionally that will come around and knock at your door and try to give you literature. And they say that they are witnesses to Jehovah. And they teach the exact same thing. that Jesus was not an eternal being. He was created by God. Now, how do we respond to people who teach and preach a false gospel? What do we do if they're in our church or a church? How do we deal with this? I want to, from Galatians chapter 5, give you two responses this morning to false teachers and false preachers. Two responses, and our time is done. Response number one is this: we recognize the seriousness of their error. You got to start by recognizing just how serious an error it is to contradict the message of the cross. Now, Paul says in verse 7, you ran well. All right, so you're doing great. And then somebody, he asked it in the form of a question, who hindered you, who got in your way from obeying the truth? In Paul's day, one of the errors that was being taught, as we saw last week, was that there were teachers and preachers who were saying that righteousness was achieved before God by means of obedience to certain Old Testament laws, like circumcision. Now, the Galatians had started out well, and Paul uses the race analogy, running, to show this in verse 7. He says, they ran well. I run a little, but I'm not a serious runner. But even if you run just a little, you know what it's like to start out a run well. You've gone for a jog, it starts out really well. A good jog, a good run starts out with the right kind of clothes. You don't want to be running in something like this. It doesn't go very well. You know, if it's hot out, you've got something to keep you cool. If it's cold out, you've got something to keep you warm, a good pair of shoes. And you take off and you start running, and if it's a good day and you're stretched out good, you feel good when you start to run. But then in verse 7, something happened that wrecked the run of the Galatians. Something, or namely in this case, someone has hindered them, literally stopped their race. Their run was towards the truth. Now something has impeded their progress. Something has hindered them or weighed them down. Imagine that you're going to go out for a run. You start out your run, and after the first quarter mile, someone comes and gives you a backpack full of river rock. And you put that thing on your shoulders. I mean, I'm not talking just like five rocks. I'm talking it is jam-packed full. You can barely get the thing zipped shut. And you put that on your back and now go for a run. For those of you who are runners, how is that run going to go? Not very well. Or imagine that as you're running now with this backpack, you're coming up to a bridge and you see around the bridge a whole group of people running around and placing stuff around the pillars of the bridge. And as you get closer, all of a sudden, kaboom! Down goes the bridge. And now you have a river with chunks of cement in it. How are you going to get through that? How far are you going to get? This was the Galatians' trouble. They started out running the Christian race well. Jesus was their Savior. They were free to love and adore the soul-satisfying God of heaven. And along comes these false teachers, and they persuaded them to add a whole bunch of weights to their run. Here's the weight of keeping the feast. Boom. Put that on your back. Here's the weight of dietary restrictions. Strap that on. Here's the weight of the Sabbath requirements. Hold on to this. And here's the weight of the law of circumcision. Carry all of this with you as you're running. And they picked them up and the race was getting harder. They're not free anymore. They're under bondage. And then these false teachers blow up the path before them and they say, now if you don't do these things, you will not be righteous before God. The race had stopped. Now, just how serious is that? How serious was it for the Galatians? Well, it was first of all very serious in verse 8 in that this teaching did not come from God. It was man-made. Paul says there in verse 8, this persuasion, the ones who were hindering you to run to the race for the truth, this persuasion does not come from him who calls you. Paul was saying, brothers and sisters, you of Galatia, you are not saved this way. You're not called to live this way. So this is a serious error that the Galatians were experiencing because it didn't come from God. It was man-made. Second, it was a serious error because it was destroying the church. Notice verse number 9, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Of course, leaven is yeast. It ferments the dough and makes it rise. My wife likes to bake things. One of my favorite things that she bakes, and some of you have experienced them at potlucks and different events here at this church, is she likes to bake cinnamon rolls. She mixes in all the ingredients. You've got the flour, the milk, and so on, and the various things that go into the dough. And then she brings out, she pulls out of the refrigerator, she's got a little jar, and she just pulls out just a couple little teaspoons of yeast. And she dumps it into that dough, mixes it up with something first, and then dumps it in. And at first you don't see anything happening. I mean, those of you who've baked before, right? You put yeast in something. It doesn't just like you put it in, poof, microwave, there it is, done. You don't see any changes at first, but wait an hour and wait two, and that small lump that was dense and tight has now grown. Sometimes she'll make enough of this dough, which is really a little bit of heaven, that, you know, it begins to overflow the bowl, you know, just pouring over the top. I know there's going to be goodness coming pretty soon. All right, this is what yeast does. It changes the form, it changes the texture, and you don't need much for that to happen. Paul is saying here in verse number 9 that these false teachers and their teaching was permeating and fermenting the whole church. It wasn't just affecting a few people, but many. The whole lump was being changed. A little bit of wrong teaching in there, and suddenly the church and the gospel that they proclaimed was different. The sinful false teaching was ruining the whole church. So this error was serious because it didn't come from God. It was serious because it was destroying the church. And third, it was serious because it was deceitfully destructive. Deceitfully destructive. False teachers almost never come outright and declare that they're false teachers. Just like bank robbers don't go around wearing shirts with things like saying like, tonight I'm going to rob such and such bank. Or I'm going to come and I'm going to steal from your home. Or here's the t-shirt that I wear on the day that I'm going to go slash somebody's tires. Bad guys don't do that. They don't announce that they're bad. And the same is true with false teachers. It'd be easier if they would just do that, but that's not what false teachers do. False teachers, like all evil people, are deceitful. False teachers often actually, like that analogy with the yeast, with the leaven and the lump of dough, actually have a lot of really good things to say. They just mix in a little bit of bad, and if it's the right kind of bad, it destroys the whole thing. After all, these false teachers in Paul's day were probably using the Bible. In verse 6 and in verse 11, Paul is mentioning circumcision. Back in chapter 4 and verse 21, we get the impression that these people were preaching the law of God. I have no doubt that they could quote lots of scriptures. They could hold up to the book. They could say, here it is. It's right here. Look, it says it, what I have to say to you. Much of what they said, no doubt, was probably true. They pointed to words and ideas in the Bible, but they had mixed in the serious, deceitfully destructive error of human effort into the message of the gospel. And those kind of deceitful actions bring about verse 11. Brethren, if I still preach circumcision, what they were preaching, why do I still suffer persecution? The notice is, then the offense of the cross has ceased. In other words, this deceit mixed with the truth killed the truth of the gospel, destroyed it. Recently in Great Britain, an old controversy between Great Britain and Russia has blown up again. Back in 2006, a former Russian agent, Alexander Litvinenko, was assassinated by poison by Russian agents in the city of London. You may have remembered this story. Well, it's blown up again. It's been known for quite some time that he was likely killed by Russian agents. And last month, evidence came to light that the murder was authorized by Russian President Vladimir Putin. And that's caused a great deal of stir in Great Britain, as it would here too, by the way. You had somebody who had been granted asylum into your country, and then to have foreign agents come and actually commit an assassination in your country. Well, if you actually dig into the case, it reads like a spy thriller. It's incredible. Only thing is, it's not a thrill, but a tragedy in real life. There were two men who poisoned this former Russian agent. They met him at a London pub, and they managed to slip in, they're not for sure, either in his drink or on his food, an old element from a particular nuclear bomb. They put in just 10 micrograms of polonium-210, okay? 10 micrograms, which is virtually undetectable by normal radiation detective scans. A microgram is 1/1000th of a milligram, and they had just 10 of them. And they got it into his food. That was more than enough to kill him. In fact, 10 micrograms of polonium-210 is actually 200 times greater than the human body can handle. And within 3 weeks, he was dead. He had never seen it. When he put it, probably never tasted it, never saw it coming. That small of stuff could hardly be experienced. By the way, they figured out later is that actually as a person begins to ingest that and they begin to sweat, the radiation comes out and they can tell that the person has been poisoned by it. A little bit of error, a little bit of wrong stuff, a little lie changed everything. And so it was with the Galatians. And so it is with us today. You can take a little bit of the bad stuff, and you mix it with lots of good stuff, it doesn't matter anymore. It's been changed. Just last month, our nation celebrated Martin Luther King Day. And there's no doubt in my mind that Mr. King did many noble things, but he's often spoken of as a pastor, and that he was. He was trained as an American Baptist pastor. But as a pastor, he was a false teacher. If you listen to Mr. King's many famous speeches, you will hear Christian themes come out of him often. He would talk about things like the cross. He would talk about Jesus Christ. He would even talk about the resurrection of Christ. And he would use those terms. But if you actually listen to him teach, he actually taught something very different about all of them. Gospel denying different. For instance, on the resurrection of Jesus, this is what he wrote in seminary. And he seems to have held this his entire life. Here's what he says about the resurrection. Quote, "The last doctrine in our discussion deals with the resurrection story. This doctrine upon which Easter faith rests symbolizes the ultimate Christian conviction that Christ conquered death." So far, so good. "From a literary, historical, and philosophical point of view, this doctrine raises many questions. In fact, the external evidence for the authenticity of this doctrine is found wanting. But here again, the external evidence is not the most important thing, for what in itself fails to tell us precisely the thing that we most want to know, what experiences of the early Christians led to the formation of the doctrine of the resurrection. The root of our inquiry is found in the fact that the early Christians had lived with Jesus. They had been captivated by the magnetic power of his personality, and this basic experience led to the faith that he could never die. And so, in a pre-scientific thought pattern of the first century, this inner faith took outward form." Now here's what that means. Here's what he actually is saying there. Jesus was such a great guy, the disciples hung around him for 3.5 years, and they started liking him so much that they made up a story that said he never died. That's what he believed his entire life. So when Mr. King, you'll hear him, he will preach about the resurrection power of Jesus. He doesn't believe that anybody actually was raised from the dead. Denies it outright. He could say, "I believe in the resurrection," but lie through his teeth. Because it wasn't what the scriptures would say. Now just how serious is it if Jesus didn't rise from the dead? Remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15? If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we are still dead in our sins. We're of all men most miserable. The gospel is gutted. And it's gone. He had a lot of great things he did, no doubt. But truth, and you mix it with some serious error, and you suddenly have something completely changed. This kind of thing hasn't just happened in the past, it happens today. You can go down this morning to a church in St. Paul, Woodland Hills Church. It's pastored by a man named Greg Boyd. They have over 2,500 people attending their morning services each weekend. Their senior pastor was and is embroiled in a controversy that stems back to the 1990s. Pastor Boyd holds to a view, and I probably shouldn't even use the word pastor, I'm sorry to say, to describe him, but he holds to a view known as open theism. Open theism completely redefines God's knowledge, his omniscience, the truth that God knows everything that has happened, is happening, or will happen. Boyd will say, you can go right to their church's website, and it'll say on there that we hold to the omniscience of God, that God knows everything. But here's what he actually teaches. He says that God doesn't know exactly what is going to happen, but he just knows everything that could happen. He doesn't know everything that will happen. He just knows everything that could happen. So on their church website, you can read this. They say, "We affirm the omniscience of God with regard to the past, present, and future." That sounds good, doesn't it? But then you ask, what do you mean, Mr. Boyd, and what are you teaching? And it's something completely false. Incidentally, by the way, he also denies penal substitution, the doctrine of that we are found justification because Christ taking the punishment for us on the cross. He also is questionable in his understanding of human sexuality these days and how that works into the church's life. Guess what Mr. Boyd has done with the gospel when he questions the future and know whether God can know and actually does know the future? Mr. Boyd just put Polonium 2:10 on the gospel. It's gone. Because no longer can we know that our salvation is secure. I mean, there could be something in the possibilities of the world to come that could actually thwart God's plans. Is that a God you want to serve and love? You see, brothers and sisters, when we allow false teachers to propagate their lies, it destroys the gospel we're trying to preach. And this is serious because it doesn't come from the one who called us. This doesn't come from God. It can destroy a church, and it is deceitfully destructive. Deceitfully destructive. So how do we respond to people who preach and teach a false error? First, like Paul does, we recognize the seriousness of the error. We have to call it what it is. It's a gospel-killing lie. When people do that, we've got to say what it is. Second, not only do we respond by recognizing the seriousness of the error, second, we reject the false teacher. We reject the false teacher. Back in chapter 1, Paul began this letter to the Galatians, and he says to them in verse number 8 of chapter 1, "But even if we," Paul says him and his associates, "or an angel from heaven preached any other gospel to you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed." That word for accursed, literally, and we spoke on that a few months ago in Galatians 1, that word accursed literally means damnation or damned. Let him be damned. That's exactly what Paul says. You're going to preach a false gospel, not the one that I preached. Let that person be accursed. Well, Paul returns to that theme here in Galatians chapter 5 and in verse number 10. There he says, "I have confidence in you." And then he stops himself almost and says, "No, wait, I have confidence in the Lord." And he knew he would have confidence in the Galatians because they were in the Lord. "That you will have no other mind." And then notice this, "but he who troubles you," the people who are coming and teaching this false stuff, gospel-killing lies, "he will bear his own judgment," his judgment, "whoever he is." Notice that phrase. He's going to bear his judgment. Now, it's true that all of us will one day stand before the judgment seat of Christ, but Paul is not speaking of that kind of judgment, a good judgment. He's talking about an accursed judgment. False teachers will face hellfire judgment. And to make that point clear, Paul reserves some of the most harsh words in all of the Bible to describe how bad these false teachers were. He says in verse 12, "I wish that those who would trouble you would even cut themselves off." Now, I'm not trying to be crude here. I'm just trying to be accurate to what Paul says here. But these are Paul's words and thus God's words. They're not my words. "Cut themselves off" is a very nice way of translating what Paul said. Literally, it's castration or emasculation. Now, here's what Paul is saying. These people preach a false gospel that says that you need to cut off the foreskin of the flesh in order to please God. And if it's true that cutting your flesh will bring righteousness to God, why don't those teachers just go the whole way? That's what he says. That's not my words. Those are God's words through Paul. He's very serious about this. And those are very harsh words. But that should tell us that Paul didn't have any sympathy towards people who were messing with the message of the gospel. He saw them for what they were. They were wolves in sheep's clothing. And Paul didn't believe in group hugs with wolves. You shoot the wolves when they get in by the flock. We read a little earlier in our service from Jude's letter. But I want to read a little bit more and have you hear how Jude describes the judgment of these kinds of false teachers. He says in Jude 12, You can turn there or just listen. He says, these are spots, these teachers, they are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, also saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. That's the way Jude describes the punishment of false teachers. Now what both Jude and Paul are clear about is that we have no right to entertain false teachers as a church when they're in a teaching position. And let me be clear again what we mean by false teachers. We're not talking about somebody who's got questions. Not talking about a church member who is struggling through various issues of the Bible. There's some tough issues to think through. We're not talking about that. We're talking about people who are in the position of teaching, of preaching. We're talking about people who just haven't made some mistakes, but instead the error that they are propagating destroys the message of the gospel. Of such people, Paul is warning us, Jude is warning us, and even Jesus himself warns us, we should not fellowship with them. We should always be on guard for them. Now, some would say of Paul, I mean, he uses some very crass language in some ways here in Galatians chapter 5, or Jude, some would say of them, how can you say such terrible things? And my response is, how could you not? We're dealing with matters of eternal life. The message of the gospel is the message that saves men's souls for all of eternity, and to reject that message damns people for all of eternity. If you have someone distorting that message, literal eternal life hangs in the balance. And if that's true, you can't let that false teaching go unchecked. If you have someone who is distorting that message, we don't mess around with that kind of thing. And this is why we don't tolerate them in our church as leaders or preachers. And nor do we support institutions that would tolerate them. We want no part of false teachers set aside for serious judgment. Now, there's some people who come to a message like this and say, why don't you just talk about the good stuff? Right? Just talk about the good stuff. Well, I want to let it be known here at Sunrise that we do talk about the good stuff. Last week, we talked about the good stuff of the Spirit transforming us, faith working itself out through love. That's good stuff. The week before, we talked about freedom, real freedom in Christ. That's good stuff. But there are people in the world who do not like the good stuff. Sin is here, and Satan is still the prince and the power of the air until the Lord takes that away. And as long as those two things are true, there are going to be people who seek to destroy the truth of God's word, and more specifically, the truth of the gospel. In fact, it would be bad, not good, if Paul were to ignore this. It'd be an evil thing. In talking about the bad stuff, Paul is actually doing a good thing. And so are we. Imagine with me that you're out camping somewhere in the North Woods, and there in front of you, outside your tent, are your children, or maybe your grandchildren, nieces, nephews. Picture young children playing, and they're playing in the dirt, just like kids do, right? Just, if there's dirt, they play in it, right? And there they are, they're just having a good time. It's camping, who cares? Just enjoying life. And off to your left, you see a rustle in the bushes, and you see a movement of black. And then out comes, of the bushes, two little cute, cuddly cubs, black bear cubs. And they come just wandering right over by the kids. Now, anybody with half a brain who knows anything about bears knows that if you got two cubs, what else do you have around there? A very angry mama. And so, as a good person who only wants to talk about the good stuff, you just pull out your phone and you take a picture and you say cheese, smile with the bears, put your arms around them, right? Is that what we do? Would you be a good person if you did that with your children, or your grandchildren, or your nieces or nephews? Would that be a good thing? Now, what does a good person do? A good person does the good thing of going and grabbing those kids and finding a gun or finding something loud to scare them away. Why? Because we protect the ones who are weak and vulnerable. And so it is when it comes to false teachers. So sometimes we got to talk about bad teachers to scare them away. We recognize that their errors are serious, and we recognize that we must reject them because they're false teachers. Because we want to do the good thing, the right thing. Father in heaven, use these words to edify our souls and help us to think very carefully about how we view those who would propagate a false gospel. I pray that we would do so carefully and with great wisdom, but always remembering that the pure message of the cross is something that we must treasure and hold dear here for the saving of men and women's souls. I pray that you would bless us in those endeavors. Give these church members, these people here, discernment as they think through the world around us, which is full of wolves in sheep's clothing. Give them discernment in what they read and what they hear. And most of all, Lord, we pray for our church here. I thank you that we have been shielded largely for many years from a false gospel. But the time will come when someone will arise up from here who will attempt to say and do things that are contrary to the saving message of the cross. And I pray that you would give this congregation and the leadership of this church wisdom to condemn such things. Not for our sake, but for yours and for your coming kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.